All right, so like I said, we're going to try and cover two lessons today. That might be a little ambitious. We'll see if it might spill into next week. Kind of the next two lessons in our booklet are law and gospel. You kind of think, at least this is what I thought. What does that have to do with apologetics? Learning what this part of Scripture is law, this part of Scripture is gospel, distinguishing between those important things. It's important to get that right, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as part of the lesson. But kind of, why are we talking about this with apologetics? And then the next lesson after that is about speaking the truth in love. And I said, here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to tell us that you're not going to go and argue someone into the kingdom. You are not going to do that. And in fact, and maybe I'm jumping the gun a little bit. I put a little introduction question on our sheet this morning. Have you ever changed your mind as the result of an argument? There are those rare cases, I know, where someone has made a good argument, and you're like, okay. But most of the time, one person argues, the other person argues, it gets very heated, and then both kind of leave, convinced that the other person's dead wrong. And that's usually how arguments go these days. Maybe that's just the society we live in. That's, again, going, that's our worldview is, one that, values, remaining true to that and not being able to see the other side of the argument. I don't know. Arguments, that's usually how it goes. Have you ever changed someone else's mind through an argument? Again, probably the same story, you can try and argue, but again, both parties leave, just convinced the other one is dead wrong, and how could they possibly have no sense, or what have you. I think these lessons that we're looking at, I think the first instinct that we have when we study apologetics, and is myself, it's I think everyone who studies apologetics, especially in our culture, like the first instinct is like, all right, I've got these good arguments to use. Let's go out and find some place to use them. You're kind of almost scrapping for a fight. This is why you got to be careful around first-year seminarians discussing theological issues, because this is what they do in seminaries. Like, that first year especially, they're like giving you, here's all of the reasons, behind the faith, and here's how we think as Lutherans, and here's, compared to all these other things, and, they're being good seminaries, taking it all in. But then the first instinct is like, I gotta put this into use. I gotta figure out a way to use it. And so I was there once. It was fun. Well, I made it through. I made it to the other side. But that's the instinct. And I think these lessons sort of fight against that instinct. Apologetics has a place. Defending the faith has a place. Demonstrating that the faith is reasonable, making good, reasonable arguments about the faith is important. But probably not what you're going to lead with when you go and try to tell someone about Jesus. It's not going to be the most helpful thing. A question I ask on the sheet here, what do you think is the biggest impediment to faith for most people? And I'll open up. What do you guys think?
Guilt.
All right, guilt. I hear a vote for guilt.
Being a listener.
Okay. Maybe not being a good listener. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. What do you guys, anyone want to expound on any of that? Or
restrictions.
What's that?
Restrictions.
Restrictions. Okay. What do you mean by that?
Sometimes people have certain restrictions within, depending on the faith. Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah, so they're afraid that maybe, looking into Jesus, he's going to tell me what to do, and I don't like that. I don't want to have these limits put on what I can do, because I enjoy doing those things, or whatever it is. I think those restrictions, and I think that maybe plays in a little bit with what Anna said with the guilt. I don't know if you want to say anything more about that.
So you take some action, and your natural impulses to justify it. And when the way you justify it doesn't fit in with the picture that Jesus presents, then that's a lot to overcome when you want to say, no, 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 I was right.
Yeah, yeah.
I think a lot of that boils down to all of this is that pride.
Yeah.
There's that sense of pride that, you know, I want to justify myself, or I don't want to be told what to do because I really do know what's best for my own life. Or even just, I want to hold on to my guilt because I want to do that. And
yeah, because at least then I'm in control of it, right? Yeah. Yeah, I think there's a lot of that. And I think, you know, you look back even to, even into the pages of Scripture, who's Jesus kind of sparring with all the time, especially as you get closer and closer to the cross? He's sparring with the Pharisees. What do we know about the Pharisees? Were they just these unlearned, ignorant people out in the state? No, these were like the people who knew the law, the Old Testament, and the prophets. They knew it backwards and forwards. They knew the whole thing. They could recite to you probably large portions, if not the entirety of the Torah, those first five books of the Bible.
And more importantly, they knew what it meant.
And they knew what it meant. They had studied. They were, you know, you hear them referred to as lawyers. Like they are, this is their job, is to know what this means, to know it. And so they had this knowledge. You would have thought if it was just a question of knowledge, Jesus would have just shown up, you know, preached the sermon he preached in Nazareth. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, and all of them will be like, well, let's get on board. If it was just a knowledge thing, it's like, all right, well, let's go. Here it is. Here he is. Here's Jesus, the promised Messiah. He's all throughout the Old Testament pointing to this guy. Let's go. Nope. It was not an intellectual thing that was blocking them from coming to believe in Jesus. It was their belief that they had it right, and there's no possible way that this other guy could be saying something different, and he be right. You know, that they were the ones who were, you know, shouldering the burden for the nation of keeping the law, and they knew how this was going to work, and they were going to earn God's love by keeping the law so that he would keep his promise and bring them back from exile and expand the kingdom. Like, they thought it was their pride, it was their perhaps their guilt if they ever entertained the notion that maybe they were wrong. No, then my whole life is built on a lie. Better not do that. Like, let's then stick with what we got. It was not an intellectual objection for the Pharisees even then, too. And I think generally that holds true. It's usually not an intellectual objection, even in our own day and age, when people are resistant to come to Jesus to believe in him. Now, asterisk, those objections are still out there, and I think those objections are still things that can get in the way of faith being created, the Holy Spirit working. Those can be impediments, and so we can certainly, that's the whole value of studying apologetics, is to have reasonable answers to a lot of these objections, so that those impediments can be taken out of the way when they come up. But again, the point is, you don't lead with that, because usually that's not the problem. Usually the problem is not, I have this intellectual hang-up on this one particular issue. The issue is, I like being God, and I don't want someone else being God instead. Whether he is or not, I don't even care. And I think that's a lot of people's attitude. And so that's why I think we're going to dig in a little bit and talk about law and gospel. We have a few quotes from the Catechism on our sheet. Could someone read that first one? It's just kind of that first part of the explanation to that third article of the Creed, that third article, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, and so on. And then this was Luther's explanation. What does that mean? So would someone be willing to read that? Yeah, Randy, thanks.
I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the faith.
All right, thank you. Yeah, I think, you know, this is key, and this is what we believe about ourselves. You know, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus. Even the faith that we have that receives the good gifts of God, that faith is itself a gift. We can't come up with it on our own. And I think reason there is the main word I want to focus on. Can't do it by reason. And that's, you know, that's what apologetics is operating in. It's operating in the realm of reason. That we are presenting a reasonable argument that our faith is reasonable. It's not just crazy. Like, we certainly do believe in Jesus and we believe in God. And whether or not that's something you can prove with beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's almost to the side. Like, we do have faith in God, but that faith is not unreasonable. Given the facts on the ground, it's not unreasonable. That's, again, that's the discussion that we have in apologetics. But I cannot by my own reason come to Jesus Christ, my Lord, or believe in him. That's true for us. That's true for everyone else that we meet. So who does the work? Yeah, it's got to be the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit work? Through the Word of God. Yeah, through the Word of God. And so that's, again, that's, I was kind of scratching my head. Why are we doing a lesson on the law and gospel? But that's it. It's because the Holy Spirit works through that Word of God to actually change hearts and minds, to create that faith. It's not going to be an argument. It's not going to be by our own reason or strength. It's the Word of God that does it. And so that's why we're talking about, a little bit about how does the Word of God work? Well, it's through law and gospel. So now we're finally picking up in our workbook. Thank you for letting me do the introductory material. But in our workbook, question number one on page 13, it tells us, read questions 10 and 11 from the explanation in the back of the catechism. And we have two questions. And the questions are, what are the two great doctrines of the Bible? And what is the difference between law and gospel? So spoiler alert on the question number 10, it's going to be law and gospel. But if someone would read the paragraph there from the catechism for us.
I can read it.
Thanks, Donna.
Is that number 10?
Number 10 on our sheet, yep.
Law and gospel are the two great doctrines of the Bible. We must sharply distinguish between the law and the gospel in order to understand.
All right, and if someone could read the answer to question 11, then. Thanks, Sarah.
What is the difference between the law and the gospel? The law teaches what we are to do and not to do. The gospel teaches what God has done and still does in Jesus for our salvation. The law shows us our sin and the wrath of God. The gospel shows us our Savior and brings God's grace and favor. The law must be proclaimed to all people, but especially to sinners who refuse to repent. The gospel must be to sinners who are troubled by their sins.
All right, thank you. So, you know, be a little bit of a refresher from catechism class. This is something that we go over with the catechumens. So, law and gospel. That law telling the demands of God, what he expects of us, and then the gospel telling us what Jesus has done. The law shows us that we don't measure up to what God has expected of us. The gospel says you have forgiveness for that in Jesus Christ because he has measured up to what God expects of his people. And he gives that to you by his death and resurrection there on the cross. And so you need both. Now I think sometimes we play one off against the other, almost like the law is bad and the gospel is good. But both are I've heard it described as both are the will of God. You know, the law is the will of God for his people, that his people are going to act in this way. This is how he set up the world to work. And so this is how things work best when we have no other gods, when we honor our father and our mother, we don't kill people, we don't sleep around, we don't tell lies. The world works better that way because that's how God has set it up. This is God's good will for the world. It's bad because we don't keep it. And it reminds us that we're bad. I think I mentioned this last week, but it's too good not to mention again. I heard a talk where a pastor was comparing it to the story of the three little pigs, where the first little pig, the second little pig, try to make their houses out of their own good works, but the big bad wolf of the law came and just blew it away, and they were had to run for their lives. So at last they escaped to the brick house, and that is the gospel. That is being in Christ. We are in Christ. They are in the house. We are in Christ, and we are safe from the accusations of the law, that big bad wolf outside. And then from the safety of being in Christ, from the safety of being in the house, we can look out at the wolf and say, oh, what a majestic, wonderful, noble creature this is, that we can appreciate the good muscle tone and the nice fur and just a wonderful creature from the safety of the house. The law is not bad because it's the law. The law is bad because we're pigs, was the punchline to that that way of describing it. It stuck with me. So anyways, law and gospel. In the graphic down there at the bottom of page 13, kind of lays it out. The law shows us our sin. The gospel shows us our Savior. All right, any questions on just the basics of law and gospel here? All right, we'll go ahead and turn the page to page 14 here. So we've got a few Bible verses, and those are printed on our sheet. We'll kind of go through it, but the overarching question is, why is understanding and being able to distinguish between law and gospel so important? So that's the lens that we'll be kind of reading these different passages in. So could someone take Romans 3, verse 20? Thanks. All right, thank you. So yeah, you remember kind of the, again, going back to the Pharisees, like they thought, all right, we can keep it, and that's what is going to preserve the nation from getting shipped back out to exile. That's why they were out in exile in the first place. They didn't keep God's law. They were out in exile. God has brought us back, but we're still under these Romans, so we got to really keep the law like we mean it. In order to have the kingdom of God fully realized and God reigning on earth again as he promised. But Paul kind of lays it out. Ain't going to happen. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Through the law comes what? Knowledge of sin. We look at that perfect law of God and say, boy, I don't measure up. I need someone to save us because there's no way I can measure up to that. All right, moving right along. John 6:63, would someone be willing to read that verse for us? Thanks, Barb. All right, yeah, so in the flesh, kind of on our own, as we are naturally, we are fallen creatures, and so try as hard as we can, that's not going to help us at all. It's only that Spirit of God, that gift of God, of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus is telling his disciples here, my word is spirit and truth. He is giving that word, that truth to his disciples, and that's how they come to believe in him. That's how they are saved, not through trying to do things, keep the law according to the natural flesh, the way of things. So Romans 1:16, would someone have that one? Thanks, Blake.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
All right, yeah. So this is the gospel. It is the power to save. The salvation for everyone who believes it. Not the law. The law doesn't help for salvation, but the gospel does. That shows us, again, what Jesus has done. It points us to our Savior, and so believing in that, that's how we have salvation. That's how we are rescued, how we are saved. how we, why we're looking forward to that life to come, is only through the power of the gospel. So, and then at the bottom of the page is this what if. So what happens when we confuse the use of law and gospel? I think this is an interesting, it's clear a pastor wrote this, that confusing law and gospel. Like, well, what does that mean? Well, what happens if you have just the law? What does that look like?
You don't have salvation.
Okay, you don't have salvation, Donna said? Yeah, why do I even try doing what I'm doing? I'm just going to fail anyways. Yeah, it can lead to some despair, certainly. What else? Oh, how else does it look like if there's just the law? Any real world examples you can think of?
I mean, you judge other people. I mean, you can easily look at somebody else and say, oh, look, they're not doing this, and kind of self-righteous.
Yeah, so it can lead to despair. It could also lead to thinking you're hot stuff because you don't do this X, Y, and Z. Those people are all dirty, rotten sinners, but not me because I don't do any of those things. And then maybe ignoring some of the things that you do. Again, the law shows us that sin, no matter who we are. But yeah, I think that you find these different places. Yeah, they hold up the law and this is what you gotta do, and this is what you can do, and then people will try to think, okay, I can do it. I'll try this time. I'll try harder. I can really be a holy Christian. I can do it, and then it gives them false sense of security. Okay, this is achievable. I can do it, and then when they fail, well, that was the way to be a good Christian, and I guess I'm just never going to be a good Christian, and so why even try? It's either self-righteousness or it's the pits of despair. And there are other churches where they lean real heavy on just the law, and that's what that leads to. A friend of mine had he and his wife their first two children were twins, and they were born very premature. They're fine now. They're getting ready to go into high school, healthy kids. But for a while, they were there in the NICU. And as they were in the NICU, there was another couple there with them in the NICU who also had premature. That's why you're in the NICU. But they belonged to a church where, my friend belonged to a good Lutheran church, and so they were coming around them and loving them and supporting them and helping them, praying for them. In this church, they came to him and said, what secret sin are you hiding that your kids are having such a rough time in the NICU? You need to find that sin and repent so that they can get out. Like, what? You need to believe harder. You need to have more faith. And my goodness, as you've got your little kids there in the NICU struggling for life, and to have someone come and say, this is your fault for not believing hard enough, boy, what does that do to you? And my friend was there. He was also a friend from seminary, actually, clearly. Doesn't have to be from seminary, but he was able to share the hope of Jesus, the good news of the gospel. Because what this other couple was getting from their church was only law. And boy, does that just crush you. It just crushes you. Because we can't live up to it. We can't.
Well, isn't that the book of Job?
Yeah, book of Job.
His friends say to him,
yeah,
you've lost all your crops, your house, your wife, your kids.
You must have screwed up somewhere, Job. Yeah. Job, yeah. And Job has his own problem where he's like, no, I really am right. Just let me argue my case before God. He's got his own issues, but yeah, his friends are exactly that. They're saying, all right, Job, you must have screwed up somewhere. So find out where you screwed up and repent and just get it over with, bud. And that's...
His wife's a big help, too.
Yeah, his curse, wife who says, curse God and die, and then leaves, yes.
And she does.
So, but yeah... It's not just the book of Job. Like, there are churches out there that are all law. So obviously, that's not good. You need that gospel to come and pick you up, because you're right, we can't do it. There is nothing we can do, so we need that good news that Christ has done it all. God knows you can't do it. God knows we are dirty, rotten, miserable sinners, but he loved us anyway, and he picked us up, and he went to the cross, and he died for us. That's the gospel, and that's the only thing that can help when you have been crushed down to the pits of despair by the law. Now, what about flipping around? If you've got gospel, but no law. Good news, Jesus died for you. Why? I don't know. Good, he died for you. Well, what does that look like? What does that lead to?
Hedonism.
Hedonism. All right, big word. Want to unpack that a little?
Well, then suddenly it's like, oh, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. If I'm saved, then I'm all good, and there's no need for repentance, and there's nothing I did that was wrong, and there's nothing wrong with me. Ultimately, it's just God's grace and his love, and that's all that matters, and so I get to kind of just live life the way I want to anyway.
Yeah.
And God saves me in the end, so all good.
Yep.
Live
there's,
for pleasure. And
there's
life.
No sin. Who cares? God's going to love me no matter what I do, and yeah, we get that as well. We see that all over the place, don't we? I am a good person. God loves me. He's going to save me. He's going to rescue me. There is no sin. Let's not talk about that. That's not very nice. And so let's, you know, we'll just focus on the gospel. And, you know, you end up with something that's not the gospel at all. When you know, hedonism, I've heard it called antinomianism. So nomos is the Greek word for law. So antinomos, antinomianism means lawlessness. Just you got no law. You don't care. There's nothing telling you how to live. No one pinning you down. You can do whatever, because who cares? God's going to forgive you. And that's not good either. It can lead to antinomianism. It can lead to coming up with your own law. Okay, let's ignore the law of God. We've got our own law, and so, you know, God loves everyone, so we're going to go out there and fight for cause XYZ. And if you're not on board with cause XYZ, then, you know, forget about you. So yeah, you see that you kind of see both. You see the result in the world of having only the law. You see the result in the world of having only the gospel with no law. And both leads to something that is not Christianity. It's not trusting in Christ to save us. Because if Christ is saving us, he's got to be saving us from something. And it's from sin. And the only way we know about sin is by the law of God telling us that we are sinners and here's where we messed up. But the good news is that we do have a Savior who loved us, who gave himself up for us, who rescued us, and not by anything we've done, not by any worthiness or goodness in me, but through his grace alone, he has chosen me and made me one of his children. And so I look forward to a life, a new life with him, now and in the age to come. You need both. And so I, you know, law and gospel can kind of end up being this kind of esoteric thing. Well, this portion of the scripture is law, this portion of the scripture is gospel. We can't mix it. But in practical terms, it's real important to get right. And again, what's the context here? It's real important to get right in telling people about Jesus. Because again, it's the whole point, is telling people about Jesus. Now, if you just go out and give people the gospel before they've gotten the law, well, then they're only going to have half the story. They don't even know why they need, why do I need Jesus? I'm a good person already. If you find someone who's really struggling under the weight of the law, you know, here's my grandfather in the casket, the wages of sin is death is sitting right there, and you come up and say, like, well, you know, the wages of sin is death. Well, is that what they need to hear? No, they've heard the law. Now they need the gospel. And so, you know, this, again, it sounds very esoteric on the page, but when it comes right down to it, like, this is how we tell people about Jesus. Telling them what they need to hear, when they need to hear it, and letting the word of God do its work. Because again, it's not because we're so eloquent. It's not because we're so smart or so good. If it's up to me, I'm going to screw it up talking to someone else about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work through the Word of God, using law to show people that they need a Savior, and then using that gospel to say, you have a Savior. You have a Savior in Jesus. And so we need both of that when we are talking to people about Jesus. And it's that law and gospel, it's that sharing the Word of God with people, it's the Holy Spirit at work. That's what changes hearts and lives. So it's still important, it's still worthwhile to learn apologetics, but it has its place. And it's probably not the first thing out the gate place. That's the Word of God. Any thoughts, any questions on any of that? All right, we have like 5 minutes left, but we're gonna skip over to page 17. I'll leave the, you can look up the verses where it says, try to figure out whether this verse is law or gospel. I'll leave that as an exercise you can do during the week if you want. But I think we're gonna jump right into the next lesson, speaking the truth in love. So let's take a look at those verses that we've got right there at the top of page 17. Would someone read Ephesians 4, verse 15 for us? Thanks.
Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ.
All right. 1 John 3, 18. Thanks.
Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
All right, and then 2 John 3 through 5. Thanks.
Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that you love one another.
All right, thank you. So we've talked about distinguishing between law and gospel, how you really need both. What are the two words that keep coming up in all of these different scripture passages? Truth and love, yeah. And again, okay, well, what does it look like if you've got the truth but no love?
Harsh.
Yeah, harsh.
Critical.
Is it usually, is the truth often received well when it's done in a kind of mean-spirited, I got you now sort of way? No, usually that's going to result in just the opposite. They're like, well, I don't care if that's the truth. I'm going to believe the exact opposite because you're a jerk. That's usually how it goes. What if you have love with no truth? What does that look like?
Enabling.
What's that?
Enabling,
yeah. Well, yeah. Well, we love you. You may be struggling with alcohol or addiction or whatever, but that's not a problem. We're not going to worry about that right now. We just love you. We want to support you. It's like, well, no. In the leader guide, it gives the example of a little child running towards the street. What do you do? You just go out, punch the child so that they don't go in the street. Well, I suppose it would keep them from going in the street, but you're going to have some therapy later in life. That's not a good idea. Or you say to the child, I love you just the way you are, as they run out. No, what you do, you run, you stop the child, say, no, no, dear, don't run into the street. That's very dangerous, and we don't want you to get hurt. You need both. You need the truth. You need love. And, it's the same thing, too. And when we're talking about matters of the faith, You know, and as we're going through apologetics, you know, we are going to be looking at the reasonableness of our faith. We're going to be looking at studying God's truth, which doesn't always line up with what the world thinks is the truth. Again, that first-year seminarian, to pick on them, impulse to go out and be like, I know the truth, everyone, here it is, and just kind of punch people in the face with it, and that's not helpful. And you know, you certainly see, and again, social media is kind of perpetrator number one on this, where you get people dropping truth bombs on social media. Well, is that helping anybody? Well, probably not. And you see the other thing too, where it's like, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, and it's all good as long as we can all get along. I don't know. We were watching the so. Digression. We follow the Dodgers. I'm sorry.
We're sorry, Marty.
Well, not this year, you're not. But we were watching the Giants-Dodgers game. It's, you know, they're in San Francisco, and they're in the front row, like the most expensive seats. There's a guy wearing a black shirt with white letters. I just hope both teams have fun. Like, boy, does that sum up the spirit of the age right there, you know? It's, yeah, anyways. Love without truth right there. But you need both. When we're talking about it, kind of tempering how we share this, how we actually use apologetics and these arguments for the faith, defenses of the faith, how do we use them? It's always got to be done in love. Always got to be done for the good of the other person. Always got to be to their benefit, and what they're able to hear at that time, and you know, taking that into account too. Now, you know, as our sheet points out, like, people need to hear about Jesus. It's not loving to not tell them about Jesus, because that's the only way that they can be saved. And so withholding that is actually very unloving. But you also don't take out your Bible and whack them over the head. That's also not helpful. So finding that good balance between speaking the truth, we can't be silent about it, we gotta speak the truth, but to do it in love. So on that note, we'll go ahead and I'll let you go this week. So thanks for coming. And next week we'll continue on in the book. So thanks.